Stone said, amen. And, you know, it's funny, but that was the first probably change in my heart was when God got a hold of me in 17. And then I realized, okay, I've got to turn my life over to the Lord and let Him be in charge. One of the things I noticed is I had a different attraction to reading and to the Word of God than I had ever experienced before in my life. And the goofy thing is I don't like movies about the Bible as much as I like the Bible. In fact, most of the time, I criticize all of the cheap, weird versions of man that we have come up to try and inspire what the Bible is awesome at doing if you just read it. I love the attempts, like The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson and all that. I mean, sure, I love the attempts, but you know what? I remember reading it, and you couldn't hardly breathe from the emotional impact. So to me, I think reading the Bible, my imagination is far better than any of the special effects in Hollywood. And I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit can quicken this book to your heart, and it comes alive to you. And I pray if you don't have that kind of love for the Word of God, that something stirs in you, and you just fall in love with Jesus. Amen? So today, I'll tell you, this message is one that I wish we could skip over this part of this message in this series of idolatry. I was okay with what we talked about last week about identifying the idols. Can we see the idols? Can we see the prolification of idols, that they're everywhere? And, you know, and thinking about this as the throne on our heart helps us identify what it is that can kind of scooch God off of that throne and takes the place of God in our hearts, and that is an idol for us. And it makes sense to me as I look in the Old Testament and I see all these pagan gods in the form of a little sculpture, but then in the New Testament, as the apostle said, it's not just those little statues, guys. Greed, covetousness, lust, and all these other things. He begins to add a whole list of things that are idols that suddenly I have no wiggle room. I mean, I've never worshipped at an Ashtoreth pole. I don't even really know what it actually looks like. I see renditions of it in tablets and in pictures, but I've never been to see it. I know what some of the Hindu gods and the Buddhist gods look like because I've been at those holy of holy places to look at those temple gods. But boy, when the Bible says, now it's other stuff that's your God, oh, suddenly I'm like, okay, now you're messing with my God. My God of pleasure, Lord. And I'm not talking to the Lord of pleasure. I'm talking to the Lord Most High. Help me. I got to do something about this. You know, as weird as that message might have been for you, this one personally is so much worse for me. And so in order to talk about this, I'm going to break it down in these bullet points. We've got to call an idol an idol. That's the first thing. We've got to call an idol an idol. You got to name it. You really do. And then you got to do these things in process. You have to burn it. What that looks like in your life, it's going to be very special. Burn it. We'll focus a lot on the love of God and the Holy Spirit. But when I say burn, I want you to think of our God as a consuming fire. And some of us want to think just of the wrath of God. But really, the first thing we need to see is His holiness and what His mercy looks like because of that holiness. Because, I mean, the only reason we're not consumed is because He's loving and gracious and merciful. And I'll tell you, that starts to become like cocaine for you as an addict. Instead of an actual cocaine or a drug, now you get addicted to Jesus and you're like, wow, I've never felt this mercy or this grace before. And it's because of what we know we deserve for our sin and our unrighteousness. But God gives us His love. And then that love consumes us like a fire. Oh, I'm starting to preach. Okay, point two is burn it. Name it. Next thing, burn it. The third thing is this, grind that puppy up. Grind it, pulverize it, destroy any semblance of it in your life, remove any vestige of it whatsoever. You would think burning it got rid of it. No, there's still some shadows. And you got to grind that puppy down, and it takes work. And we'll talk about what it really looks like to grind these idols down in our life. And then not just that, we get to this part, which is drink it. drink it. This is the most weird part of the message, possibly. But what it means is beautiful. And so we're going to call an idol. We're going to take that thing down and we're going to burn it. When we burn it, we're going to grind that puppy to where it's unrecognizable, and then we're going to drink it. So let's turn to Scripture and let's read a story. I'm going to go to Exodus 32, where some of these points in the first process we really get in Scripture for destroying idols. It's a beautiful process that comes right out of the heat of jealous God. I mean, right in the moment of God's ultimate expression of He is so jealous for us, that jealousy took a shape. It expressed itself in this process in Exodus 32. So I'm going to read through it, and I'm going to take some bullet points out of this and just kind of, you know, blab about some things that the Lord really put on my heart about Exodus 32. So starting in verse 1, we're just going to read. It says, and I'm reading in, I think this is the New King James Version. Sometimes I'll read in the NLT or NASB. Today I'm reading in the New King James Version. It says in verse 32, it says, when the people saw that Moses was long time coming down the mountain, they gathered themselves together to Aaron the priest, and the people said to him, come, make us some gods. Let's make some gods, so that these gods would go before us. Because we don't know about this guy Moses. He's been gone for a long time. We just don't know about him anymore. He brought us up out of the land of Egypt, but we don't know what's become of him. Maybe he died. Maybe he got lost. Who knows? Basic point right now, is everybody with me? They just wanted to make some idols because they were feeling maybe a little bit insecure. They just needed to figure out, well, who do we trust now? Who do we trust? Now, remember in the story last week, we knew that Ahab's kid who took the throne, Ahab and Jezebel's kid who took the throne, when trouble hit, his God was revealed because of where he went to for help, protection, wisdom. And where we go to when we feel insecure or needy or whatever, that reveals our God to us. Some of us, when you are feeling alone, where do you go? You go to your computer. Some of you, when you feel desperate, you don't go to God in prayer. You go to your friends. And 9 times out of 10, those friends don't have the same God you have. So where are you really going? Man, this is some dangerous stuff. So right now, Moses is gone. Where do they go? They go to idols. They go to idols. So Aaron says to them, this sounds like excellent leadership. Just gather around this point. If you want to know how to be a good spiritual dad or mom, if you want to be a good pastor or a lay leader, lead your own small group or something, right here is the pinnacle of great leadership. Verse 2, Aaron says to them, give me your gold earrings, which are in the ears of your wives and your sons, your daughters, and bring all that gold to me. They break it all off. They bring it to him, and he receives the gold, verse 4, and he fashions it with an engraving tool, and he makes a golden calf. They just got out of Egypt, where all these animals were worshipped, where they would morph a head of an animal on the body of a man and back and forth. And this is how they represented their gods that they attributed victory and fertility to and power and wisdom and all this other kind of stuff. And here Aaron mimics those pagan practices they had become accustomed to. He makes a bull, and that is a load of bull. And then he says to them, this is your God, Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. That's a load of bull. Still, that was not the bull. It was God Jehovah. Wow. So, and I'm making a point on this is because this is what was important. It was the precursor for God's jealousy. See, blasphemy in the New Testament, how many of you have ever heard that there's the unforgivable sin? Blasphemy. Blasphemy is giving credit to something other than God for what only God can do. When you start switching that around and saying, oh, you cast out devils by the power of the devil, bull. Literally, it's a bowl. You're putting a bowl in the place of God. God alone can do that. And what about the other things that we switch around? We worship medicine. Medicine did that. Or medicine is the way. Or wisdom and all that kind of stuff. No. God is the God of all knowledge. Our earthly wisdom will be proved foolish at some point. Just ask those. I can't get off. That's an apologetic line of thinking. I'm going to let Michelle deal with that. I mean, the atheists are called fools for a reason. And it's funny how so many scientists promote this idea of atheism, or at least agnosticism, where they're just like, well, we don't even know. I'm like, well, you're the smartest people in the world. You got how many letters before your name or after your name, and you still can't figure it out?
Right.
We can go to the Bible, and the God of the Bible, who has all wisdom, all power, all authority, is the one we've got to give credit to. When we switch that around, it's blasphemy. If we continue on that course, God has no forgiveness for people who switch out gods. He will not tolerate another God. That's why the first two commandments are, don't have any other gods before me.
Amen.
That's basically what he says. Don't make any graven images. Don't have any other gods before me. Love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and... Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so continuing on. So when Aaron sees this bowl, he makes a proclamation and he says, tomorrow we are going to feast to this bowl, this Lord. And they rose up early the next day. They offered it sacrifices. They had a barbecue, basically, because then they ate this stuff. And they had a burnt offering, and they brought peace offerings. And the people then sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up, and they played. This is a very short kind of description of the frivolity that we cannot get into for decency's sake. Basically, they danced and had a big old public orgy. And so they turned aside quickly, verse 8 says. They turned aside quickly from the very commands that God had prescribed to them. Come out, be separate, and follow me. I'm going to make you a people. He basically had told them, I want you to come out to the desert to be with me so that you could be mine and I could be yours and you could be my people and I'm going to love you and you're going to love me. They walked away from that. The story of fighting idolatry starts with love. You've got to love God with all everything, which is why I love that simple song of I love you, I love you, I love you. So at this moment, pause. Up on the mountain where Moses is at, with his helper, Joshua, who's probably somewhere distant from Moses, God, who is meeting with Moses, speaks to him. And verse 7 says this, the Lord says to Moses, you better get down from this mountain, because those people who you brought out of the land, you know you're in trouble as a husband when your wife says, your kid... It's like, whoa, wait a minute. What do you mean? My kids suddenly. Oh, when they're bad, they're mine? Okay, I get it. I get it, you know. And so in this moment, God looks at Moses and goes, your people. And he's like, wait, mine? He goes, yeah, they're having a party. They've corrupted themselves. You better get down off this mountain because they've made themselves a golden calf and they're worshiping it. What? God knows what we're doing, guys. He knows. He has all wisdom and all knowledge. He knows what's happening when you're all by yourself. He knows when you're not in church what you do with your life and your time. And he's not fooled by the religious things that we do in this two-hour time period that we have together. He sees everything. So then Moses begins to go into what a real leader would do. He begins to intercede for the people that he is leading and caring for. He begins to ask the Lord. You can read it. Verse 11. He begins to talk to the Lord, please, God. Now, I love the language that they use. This is probably not a verbatim report of what was said by Moses or by God. It is a retelling so that the heart of what was spoken could be conveyed. What is the heart behind what was said? Moses is going, please, God, don't ruin everything we've been hoping for. Give us another chance. Can you understand that heartbeat? When we screw up, we come back to the Lord and we go, please give us one more chance, Lord. Don't just throw us away. We know you can, and we know that it's justified. We are all bad, but please give us one more chance, Lord. And what does God do? All right, give you one more chance. You know, why? Because in his heart, even though he would hold you accountable for sin because he's a holy God, even more than what he would hold you accountable for sin, he is going to, I don't even know the right multiplication table. It is going to be so many more times that he is going to extend mercy and grace. He's just going to do it. Why? Because he has a never-ending capacity for grace and mercy. Wow. And so, now here's where we get to the point of this message today. So Moses in this chapter 32, verse 15, he turns and he starts to go down the mountain. And when he's holding the tablets in his hand, how many remember the Charlton Heston Moses walking down there? And I'm just like, I love that cool Moses prophet hair. I wish I could walk around with that. I've seen a couple Harley guys look like that. It's amazing. And so Moses turns and he walks down the mountain with his Harley hair. And he's got the two tablets, the testimony is in his hands, and where God had written, God inscribed on that. Verse 17, and Joshua is with him, and he hears the people as they're shouting, and he says to Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. And Moses says, it's not the noise of the shout of victory, nor is it the sound of the cry of defeat. It's the sound of singing that I hear. So verse 19, as soon as they get to the camp, they see the golden calf. And then they see all the people dancing around it and doing all the horrible things that they'd witnessed in Egypt, and now they're adopting in their worship of this little calf and God who supposedly brought them through the waters and all that kind of stuff and the plagues. And and what happens in this moment is Moses gets so angry. He gets so angry. What does he do? He breaks the tablets. He goes on a leadership tirade. He, here it is. Verse 25. Well, let's not go there yet. Let's go to this one. He confronts Aaron, verse 22. Let's go there. He says, Aaron says to Moses, don't let your anger burn hot towards me. You know these people? He's totally shifting the blame. He's like, it's all their fault. He goes, you know these people? They're just set on evil. They said to me, please make us a god that'll go before us because Moses is probably gone, blah, 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 and all this. And he goes, and so I said to them, well, all right, please, well, give me your gold and break it off. They gave it to me. I threw it in the fire, and then this just popped out. Liar, liar, pants on fire. And verse 25, I love this. I love that we have all these excuses when it comes to idolatry. We've got to be very honest. And verse 25, Moses, when he saw that the people were unrestrained, can you say that word back to me?
Unrestrained.
Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, and here's the reason for it. Because Aaron, who was the leader, did not restrain them. Mm-hmm. So who did not restrain them? Preach it back.
Aaron.
The leader, right? He was the guy left in charge while the ultimate leader, Moses, was up there on the mountain, and Aaron did not restrain the people. Instead, he let the people have their way. That is not good leadership. It is bad leadership. So then what does Moses do? Moses is a leader. He was an amazing leader. I would be petrified to meet him in person because I think just fire would shoot out of his eyes, or I don't know, he probably poops power. I have no idea what. Okay, that I don't even know where that came out of. It just, sorry, scratch that from the tape. I don't even know what that means. Moving on. I'd be afraid to meet Moses. Okay, that's basically what I'd be afraid. I'd be afraid to meet Moses. But Moses in verse 26 says this. He goes to the entrance of the camp and he goes, all right, party's over. Who's ever on my side, the side of God, come over here. Whoever's not, I want you to go over there and just stay where you're at. Keep partying with that bull. And so all of these people come and gather around him. And it doesn't stop there. What does he do? He tells everybody, all right, every man that's with me, put your sword on your thigh, and I want you to walk through the camp. And anybody that has chosen to worship this evil god, I want you to kill him. This isn't hyperbole, and it's not metaphor. This is literal. This is crazy. God is not exaggerating this to make a point. And this isn't something that we interpret as, well, it didn't really mean die. It just meant like, mostly dead. No, it's real death. And the people that died were their brothers, sisters, their children, their friends. And is it horrible? Thousands were killed. Now, all of us in this room go, yeah, this is the part where it is very uncomfortable. So just to give you a pass, I am not going to ask you to take a sword out and start killing anybody today, okay? So everybody just go, whoo, yes. You know, thankfully, one has been killed in our place, Jesus. But if we don't believe in that and appropriate that or grab hold of the reality of that death, we will die. And so there is still death on the line. So this is not something I'm going to minimize. This is a life or death part of the message. Idolatry kills slowly, death by little bites, and it's evil. And so Moses does this thing. He takes this idol, and in verse 20, I'm going to go back because we didn't read it, but in verse 20, this is what he does. He takes that golden calf, he takes it down, and he burns it. He burns it in fire. And then he grinds it to powder, and he scatters it on the water, and he turns and he makes the children of Israel drink it. Now, this is before they make a choice when he makes them drink it. Now, think about this. Everyone there, he made drink it. Some, and this is where this message is going to end, what we drink will be medicine for those who are tearing down their idols. It's going to be healing. For others, it will be the last thing you drink, because there were those that were killed because of their idolatry. And so I look at this and I think, oh my goodness, there is a lot in here in this process of tearing down idols, burning them, grinding them, and drinking them. So let's unpack it. We've got about 15 minutes. You with me? If not, there's still donuts out there, and you can go grab a donut and stuff. But let's start with this one. We need to talk about what we don't like talking about, which is idolatry. And the first person in the church that needs to start talking about this are those in charge. The first person in your family that needs to start talking about idolatry are the parents. And then as an individual, no one else should be talking about it until you're talking about it. You need to talk about this. You need to know what you need to know so you can talk confidently about idolatry. You can't just repeat what your mom and dad say if you're a young person. You need to know for yourself. And as a mom or a dad, you can't just repeat what Pastor Ben says. Why? You need to know for you what is important about idolatry, because I'm not going to stand in your place. I'm not going to drink what you're drinking. You're going to drink it, and it's either going to be life for you or death for you. And for me, I can't just stand here and repeat what I hear other preachers say. I have to go to the source and go up that mountain and spend time with the Lord and take whatever sacrifice is necessary so that God can look at this leader's heart and say, is there anything else on your throne, Ben? Because, and you look at this story, I don't want to be an Aaron who I just ignore idolatry. I want to be like a Moses or even like a Joshua who just stays in the presence of God and wants to do what God wants him to do. I mean, that's the area I want to grow. I don't want to grow in the other area. And so, for first off, we have got to deal with the things that we are not willing to restrain. And so let's talk about unrestrained sin so that we can know with confidence we have got to speak up about what idolatry really is. And it is this freedom to do whatever we want to do in whatever way we want to do it. We cannot allow this stuff. Hosea 5:4 says that there are habits that lead to idolatry or are to lead towards God. And the prophets spoke about this in Old Testament times. But even in the New Testament, this is why the leaders of the church said, flee idolatry. So Paul in 1 Corinthians said, guys, remember the story that I just read to you. Remember it. Why? Because I want you to flee from idolatry. He said in 1 Corinthians 10, flee from this stuff. So think back to the story so you never forget how deadly idolatry is, and so you'll speak up against it. That hasn't stopped in the New Testament church era. We have got to talk about it today. And every time we talk about it, you'll hear in the spirit realm a pushback. Are you trying to tell me no? Are you trying to tell me that I can't use my phone whenever I want to and for whatever I want to? No, I'm not telling you, but what if God is? Can God restrain you? Oh, wait a minute. We live in America. We're the land of the free. We're the home of the brave to be able to pursue our version of happiness. So you let me pursue my version of happiness. And in our culture as America, in the church and outside of the church, there is a drumbeat that you can hear. And that beat is, do what you want to. Do it how you want to do it. And don't you let another person on this planet restrain you until you decide what you want to do. And if you're a kid, you can stand up to your parents and say, go shut up. Don't you tell me how to live my life. I am old enough to determine my own way. In church, oh, pastor, you think you can give us commands? Who are you, God? You shut your mouth and don't you tell us what to do. But then we look at the Bible and we skip over every command and we read just the things that make us feel good about what we've already decided we want to do. Church, there is a drumbeat in America that is sounding just like the party that was going on around the bowl. And it was just people dancing to the beat of their own heart and their will. And they're loving it. And it's all over America. And if you are going to be one of the crazy people to actually talk about this, you're not going to be like Aaron that just says, hey, I don't want to interrupt. Well, you guys just do whatever you want to do. You know, if you want to drink, you want to have a party, you want to sleep around. I mean, there's grace and mercy for everybody. Just you did that. I'm just going to be over here with me and Jesus. Have you noticed something about me? I might be an idiot. I really am. But I've talked about people who have actually, really one person, he wanted to be on our worship team, but he's an adulterer. No way I would put that guy on my worship team. I've had other people, they wanted all kinds of authority and power in the church because they're good people. They do all these right things. They're probably nicer than me, but they would not take any form of leadership or correction. And God says, if you want to be exalted, you must be humbled. So if you want to be lifted up in this church as a leader, you got to know how to take no. And sometimes the first time I tell a person no, they walk right out this church. Why? I am not allowed to give them a command. Oh. If you've noticed, I rarely give anybody a command. I actually had this Yorkie. It's a little dog. And I realized I can't even train one of the smallest non-dogs on the planet. If you have a Yorkie, we had a Yorkie. I think the Yorkie had the soul of a kitten. I don't know what his deal was. He was so tiny and he was cute, so we gave him a big name. We called him, wait, what was his name? Bear. It's overcompensation. And so I remember the first day we get Bear, and the breeder was like, oh, this is going to be great. Now they have a strong will. And I was like, how strong can a little Yorkie this big have a will? This dog was a poop-o-matic machine. I'm like, you're worse than the geese around the bay. They just walk and poop all day long. What are you doing? I'm not even feeding you. Where are you coming up with this? And I mean, there was poo everywhere. We changed his name to Yorkie Poo. Poo. And, you know, and they told me, the breeder says, well, just close him in his little kennel so he doesn't have much space to work. And then immediately take him out to go potty. And I was like, okay, deal. We close him in. We make it as tight as possible. You know what Yorkie Poo did? He took all of the stuff upside down, pooped under the blanket, closed it, pooped on top of the blanket. And then if that was enough, he pooped on the side. All within like an hour. I'm like, duh. So we had, I mean, it was so miserable. And finally, I was just like, I can't take it anymore. So we put him online for sale. And when this guy calls up and he goes, you just got him. Why do you want him? And I was like, because I can't stop him from pooping everywhere. I hate this dog now. I am not able to train this Yorkie. And he's like, that's okay. And I'm like, no, seriously, you probably won't be able to get him to stop pooping. Now, this part I'm not making up. And he goes, that's all right. It's not a problem for me. And I was like, huh? So he took the dog. And I even asked him when we were giving him the dog. I'm like, so you really going to be okay with him just pooping everywhere? He's like, yeah, I'm going to use the little Yorkie pads. He can poop on that. He can poop on everything. I was like, so you're just going to let him poop all in the house? And he's like, yeah, I mean, I don't really have anybody else. I'll just let the dog, you know, do that. And I'm like, I don't understand you, strange person. The reason I bring that up right now is because that probably sums up the majority of America right now. No one wants to talk about the poop. No one wants to talk about restraining and teaching and training and disciplining other people. We want to make it all easy. We want to make it all nice and not offensive. But I'll tell you, you've got to have some discipline and some training, and it hurts. There's a reason why in Hebrews it says no one likes discipline, because it hurts. And but yet that's how we're trained to know right from wrong. And so as leaders, I've got to be able to talk about the things that nobody wants to talk about. And man, and it's painful. But that unrestrained lawlessness, wow. And the prophet Jeremiah says in chapter 2, verses 22 through 40 or 24, he says that the people of Israel were like a camel or like a wild donkey in heat. This is what they said. It's like, you guys were so passionate for your idols, there's nothing that could restrain you. You couldn't be held back. And so that is actually where this unrestrained lawlessness grows. Paul wrote in the New Testament, he said, when you give in to lawlessness, sinfulness, it actually creates a momentum that builds more sin and more lawlessness. Now, I want you to evaluate this anecdotally. Look around us in the world. Has sin increased in your lifetime? Have you watched it move from just something small and tolerable and occasional to now it's becoming greater and greater and greater until now it's almost rampant everywhere? It is everywhere like this because sin and lawlessness, when you give into it, creates a momentum that is like a snowball effect. It gets bigger and it gets faster and it gets stronger. So what is it that we do? We have got to take this down. Somebody has to say, that's an idol. And that's demanding our worship. And it's demanding us to make sacrifices. It's taking the place of God. That thing has got to go. You've got to name it. So whatever it is, if it's your phone, if it's the television, if it's your pleasure, if it's your sports, if it's lusts and idolatries, if it's this longing for love and affection, if it's power or money, if it's whatever else, it's not going to stay small and manageable. It grows to an unrestrained evil, and it takes Moses-type people to speak out against it. So church, will you speak out against the idolatry in your life and in others? Will you? Think about that. Maybe this is the part for you where you go, okay, this is all I really need out of this whole message. Because if you're not willing to call an idol, then none of the rest of this message will even matter for you. You got to be able to talk about what is evil and idolatrous. You can do it loving. You can do it firm. But you need to be able to do it unapologetically, and you need to be very confident in it. Wow. I believe that this lawlessness that we've got to talk about is a mystery right now, but it's being revealed by the power of the Holy Spirit so we see the lawlessness. Some of the escalation in our world, the rampant homosexuality and the unashamed agenda to steal children and kidnap them into this whole gender dysphoria craziness and all that, or the blatant, almost militant feminism that is going against everything male, or the blatant culture in our academic world that is going against the very authority of God. These are things that are no longer hidden. It is blatant. It's out there. And this is what we read in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. It says that mystery of lawlessness is working, but here's what it is. He who restrains it will be taken away. This is a fancy word salad that means right now you may not see what is really causing some wickedness. But as it gets closer to Christ's return, the Spirit of God, the Church of God, whatever it is that is keeping things hidden, or even the God of this world that's blinding people's eyes, the Spirit of God's going to work in that, and now we're going to start to see distinction. Because Christ is coming back, and there's going to be a distinction made, and we're going to see what used to be hidden is going to be exposed. You're like, what? You love that? You do that? I thought we were friends. And you're going to see that kind of distinction in this world. Wow. So here's what we do with taking that down. We start talking about it, right? Now what do? We burn that puppy up. And this is the part I love. So when it says here, he burns it. What I like about this is the Holy Spirit and God is a consuming fire. And I believe in a replacement theology in this way. I'm going to rename it. I'm going to call it something else. We can't have a vacuum in our hearts. When we remove something like an idol, it creates a space in our souls that I think of as a vacuum. That's got to be filled with something. If you don't fill it with God, then you're going to have more opportunity to fill it with your versions of God and all kinds of idols, and it'll be worse for you afterwards than before. You clean out your heart, you start calling idolatry what it is, then God says, now I want to fill that. How does that replacement of an idol in your heart happen? By the power of the Holy Spirit. We have got to have an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our private life, in our corporate life, in this culture. We have got to allow for the Holy Spirit to not be grieved, but be welcomed into our hearts and our minds. Now, I want you to think about this on a personal level. What can you personally do to invite the fire of the Holy Spirit? Think about that. What can you do to invite the power of the Holy Spirit into your life more and more? Every time you bring a sacrifice and set it at the altar, you're asking the Lord to send fire. Paul tells us the sacrifice on our altars today are not like the altars in the Old Testament to idols. It's an altar kind of in the heart, maybe here at the church, and the sacrifice isn't a bowl, it's us. It's our hands, our feet, it's our hearts, our emotions. And God is saying, I want you to put that on the altar. And if you're going to put that on the altar, it can't be somewhere else. So this involves your time. We have got to start spending time where God says, spend time here. Make that sacrifice. Spend it in prayer. Spend it in church. Spend it in serving God in some capacity. Spend it in the Word of God. Spend it in time alone with the Lord. All these kinds of things. These are ways that you can sacrifice. Not just in that, though. You can also sacrifice by saying, okay, I will not give in to my own natural desires. I'm going to say no to myself so that I could say yes to God. That's called fasting. Fasting, abstaining from one thing so that you can give yourself to the Lord. We've got to be able to do that, right? On and on, there are things that we've got to be willing to lay at the altar as dry wood and kindling for the fire of the Holy Spirit to fall in our life. When you sincerely put that stuff at the altar, God is attracted to it. Amen. God's like, oh, look. We got another person who has given me their whole heart. Look at that. Oh, this is great. And then the fire of the Holy Spirit begins to fall on your life. Here's what you notice. You notice what love used to be there for an idol is being replaced. It's being pushed out by the love of God that's flooding your heart and the fire of the Holy Spirit. You begin to speak in tongues. You begin to pray and intercede for things you don't even understand, but the Spirit of God is working in your life, and suddenly your attraction is towards more godly stuff than it is towards evil and junk. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you begin to put off the evil and put on more and more of God. Who doesn't want more fire? That fire doesn't just come by the Holy Spirit. It also comes by accepting judgment. Now, this is going to lead us to the next point. So the fire of the Holy Spirit, we've got to burn the altars and the idols. And then we've got to grind it up and we've got to drink it. What does grinding it up and drinking it look like? Paul tells us to not make any provision for our flesh. Wow. For you, I don't know what it is that tries to get on the throne of your heart, but this is as simple as it gets. You've got to make no provision for that. You just got to make no provision for that. Sometimes it's a friend. But boy, whenever you're around that friend, you compromise and you do dumb things, or you're tempted to go further than what you want to go. And so for you, it means you got to cut that friendship off. Does that feel unloving? You bet it feels unloving, but it's life or death, guys. And then if it's not that, then it might be something else that's a habit in your life that you're willing to do. Maybe you're here this morning and you love sleep. I love sleep too. But here's the reality. You don't get that anointing and that fire of the Holy Spirit without making a sacrifice, a price being paid. So you might have to give up your comfort or your leisure or your love of sleep so that you can have more time with the Lord and accept for the Lord to move in your life. You got to give up that stuff. Maybe it's a goal or an agenda. Do you know sometimes the things that you've had as a goal in your life are not a goal that comes from God? It's a goal that came out of your fleshly desires for something. And you've got to let the Lord give you the desires of your heart. I used to think that that scripture out of Psalms, you delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart, meant that if I love the Lord, He'll give me what I want. I think that could be one of the interpretations. But I think the more encompassing interpretation is when you love the Lord, He begins to give you desires that you didn't have before that you will now have for Him and for the things of Him. Yeah. That's a beautiful exchange. So you need to know that your goals in life might have to die. And that's okay. Oh, man. You still with me? We got 2 minutes. 2 minutes. And so that's the grinding process. You've got to remove every provision for the flesh. Now, here's the drink it. This is the part, and I'm going to have Amy come up. And I love that song, that I love you, I love you, I love you, because this is the beauty of this song. The cup of the Lord, or when Moses ground up that idol into powder, mixed it with water, and he made everybody drink it. We have a similar practice right now in the New Testament church. One of two sacraments, baptism and communion. And we're told in that same letter to the Corinthians church that in sacrificing food to idols, you're actually worshiping demons. And he's using this as a way to teach at the table where we worship the Lord, we also eat a meal. And that is not worshiping demons like people do to idols. This is worshiping God. And he says, and when you drink this cup, if you're worshiping God, you're drinking in life. But if you're not worshiping God and you drink this cup, but you're actually worshiping the evil ones in this world or other gods, then what you're really doing is you're drinking damnation to your soul. And you're going to be doing something that is going to escalate the pain or the costs in your life. This is God's way of saying, when you take communion, you better be worshiping me and not worshiping other idols, because this drink, this cup, means that you're willing to live for me no matter what the cost is. I'm the most important thing in your life. And it's going to be proven, because this cup just isn't a little thing of juice that you drink on every second Sunday at Visible Church. This cup represents following me as the Lord of your life to the point of even shedding blood. You may never have thought about this, but let me put it in these terms. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, again in 1 Corinthians 11, we're supposed to drink that cup in remembrance of God, eat at His table, not at the table of demons. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 is the one where he says, if you eat this and drink this, and you're not serious about serving me, then you're going to be doing this to your own harm. I mean, that's really serious. And so what we see is Jesus talking to his disciples, and he says, guys, can you drink the cup that I'm drinking? He's using the same kind of wording to describe what Jesus is doing at the cross. And remember what it was like for Jesus before the cross? He didn't want to face the cross if he didn't have to, but he was willing to do it. He was willing to drink the cup if that's what God wanted him to do. And he did that because of the joy set before him, which was the relationship that he'd have. And then after his crucifixion, he turns and he really affirms Peter and he affirms the disciples. He basically has told all of them, every one of you is going to drink this cup. And so I want to tell you guys, you're going to drink this cup. For some in this room, you'll drink the cup of the Lord and it will be pain for you. And it won't end nicely because your heart is divided. But for others, your heart is straight for the Lord. You want to serve the Lord. And when you drink that cup, you're going to receive this relationship and this grace with God so that you will endure literal persecution, rejection, all kinds of struggles and pressures in this life. But you can do it because you have a relationship that is bigger than all those other pains. Now, if that's a hard gospel for you, believe me, this was what Jesus was telling his disciples prior to the cross and then affirming afterwards. Guys, I know you don't think about it, but you're going to drink this cup and it's going to be bad for you. He was telling them, you're all going to die for your faith. For us, I don't know if we're going to die for our faith. I don't know if it's that extreme. I just want to know if you'll show up consistently at church. The average person in America goes 2 times a month if they're sold out evangelical believers. So that's the on fire crowd in America, goes 2 times a month. You guys, a lot of you in this room, you're here almost as much as I am. I don't pay you, but I mean, you're here almost as much as me. But boy, wouldn't it be nice if we in America had a revival of commitment to the Lord, even in attending church? Talking to a Catholic guy this week, and he turned to me. He was 82. And he said, heard that I was a pastor. He goes, hey, do you have young people at your church? I said, yeah, we let a couple young people in. And he goes, how do you have young people at your church? And I said, we have donuts. No, I don't remember all I said. And he says, we don't have many young people in our church anymore. I said, what do you mean? He goes, most everybody in my church is my age or even older. And I was like, there's people older than you? I was like, wow. And man. And I'm bringing that up today is because in every denomination, even those that are not like us, non-denominational and believe in the Bible and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, people are seeing it in the churches in America. Nobody wants to come to church anymore. So the sacrifice might not be death. It just might be going to church. Oh God, it might feel like that. Sunday morning at 8 o'clock, it's church. Oh God. Let's get the kids ready. Oh God, they're not even gonna wanna come. And then when you think about the church you're going to, it's Pastor Ben's message. Oh God, it's gonna be so bad. And you know, I can't change any of that. I didn't come up with the process. This is, God had told us we're to meet with him where he puts his name. We've made that bold assertion that God is building the visible church, just like he's building churches all over Green Bay and all over America. But now the question is, are there people who will leave idolatry and focus on worshiping the Lord? Would you stand with me this morning? And I want to challenge you to name the idols in your life and take them down from their pedestal. I want you to stop allowing unrestrained sin and lawlessness in your own life, but in the lives of those that you're responsible for. What does that look like? You got to be fearfully working that out with the Lord. I don't want you to be this brute of a person that doesn't win any favor with the people that you are maybe having authority over or love. You know, God shows us returning to him through kindness. He wins us through his loving kindness. So outlove your kids. Outlove your coworkers. Outlove your spouse. Outlove anything that might be the issue you're thinking about. Just outlove them, and maybe you'll win their hearts and you'll have an opportunity to talk to them about the idols that are controlling their life. But you've got to talk about it. And in your own heart, if there is something that you've got to grind to beyond recognition, please do it. Don't delay. Grind that thing out. But here's the last thing. We got to drink it. It is a medicine for your soul. And if you are like me, I don't like doing the things that I know taste bad at the initial taste. But just remind yourself, it's because of the joy of what healing comes afterwards that you'll do it. Some of you in this room, you have been in the same place for so long in your Christian life. You've got to finally tear these idols down. And some of you, you've got to take up your role as a leader and stop being like Aaron in the story that we read, because for you, the medicine is being that godly leader, and stop being silent. Show up, talk about things, be that leader. If you don't do it, then Moses has to come down off the mountain and tell us to put swords on our thighs. I don't want that. Some of you in this room, that's where this message comes home to roost. You need to stop being quiet and you need to start talking up. So at this moment, I'm just going to pray, and we're going to spend an extended time of worship today. You do not have to stay for this worship time, but I'm going to invite you. I feel the Holy Spirit started something very sweet, and we want to stay in this place. I believe that the Lord might want to speak to you personally on some key issues. I want to give you freedom to do that. If you know that you are trying to get out of here because you don't want to deal with an idol, you're probably the person that needs to stay. I have been in that position. Didn't want to go to church because I know I'd going to be confronted. And then when I got there, I knew it. And then I wanted to get out as fast as I could because I don't want to deal with the things that I've been tolerating for a long time. If that's you, then you know what? This is your excuse to stay and linger in the presence of the Lord. Maybe even call a friend and say, hey, would you partner with me? I need to pray about this idol. Name it, and I want you to start grinding that puppy to a pulp. And I want you to drink the medicine of the Holy Spirit. Let the fire of God fill your heart. This is between you and the Lord. But I tell you, if you do this in your own life and you make it a pattern, a habit of tearing down those things and fighting for what God wants in your life, you are going to see some revival. It is so good. So let's just do a simple prayer now. I'll dismiss you if you have to go, and there's no shame in going. But man, I know some of you, you are just going, I need Jesus. I need Jesus today. So I'm going to pray. We'll dismiss you. And we're going to do some worship. Amen. So Heavenly Father, at this moment, we put the flag right here that says, at this moment, we're going to change. Lord, we want everybody to see this flag that we put here as a banner that says, not on my watch will I tolerate unrestrained evil. Lord, I'm going to put this banner right here, and I'm going to say, I'm going to gather under your love and let it consume me like a holy fire and burn up any other affections for idols. Lord, that's what this banner represents. Let it be over us, a banner of love today. God, let us grind this up and let there be no provision for idolatry in our lives. And Lord, if there's anything that is painful, we want to willingly drink the cup. We want to drink the cup because we love you so much. And we know that this cup that we drink is a relationship with you that might come with sacrifice and pain. But Lord, it is so worth it. Would you stir in our hearts a desire to have that fellowship and drink the cup and be in that relationship with you? Lord, I thank you for what you're speaking to us about removing idols and how you've commanded us to flee idolatry and to keep ourselves from idols. Today, Lord, work this message deep in our souls. Oh God.